Imagine if God called each one of us individually to prophesy, but to come to a nation or nations that not only have rebelled against God and they hate God. And the prophet, with his message, going and speaking to them and being rejected, and then not really listening to what he has to say, but at the same time, God's heart is broken for the people. Dr. Walter Smith said this. He says concerning this chapter, he says that Isaiah 19 contains the most important prophetic utterance concerning Egypt in the whole Old Testament, chapter 19. Egypt, first of all, is always a type of the world. In the kingdom age, Egypt, Israel, and Assyria will all become one. Today, when you think about Assyria, when you think of Egypt, all of the things that are going on in Egypt today, Russia, North Korea, I mean, the world is very unstable. One thing that I love about Isaiah the prophet, he wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He didn't really care. You'll see in a moment, God's asking him to go ahead and to go out into the streets and preach without clothes. Not fully naked, but he had the actual garment where people used to not only repent, but it was a sackcloth and ashes where they would put it in a rub on their skin. And God told me, I want you to go out and I want you to be to the people and show them what's going on. And the people never learned. You know, I think of today, our nation, the nations of the world, and I get really concerned, you know, with the young people, because young people today, they don't have a lot of examples or models. And the models that they have, either drugs, alcohol, or they're going to churches that are being entertained, and they're not getting the word of God, so it means there's not going to be any foundation in their lives. This will be the future of America. And yet God, in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah and then Jeremiah, you'll see that when he spoke to Isaiah the prophet, he said, look, I want you to go and I want you to speak for me. Look what he says beginning in chapter 19, the judgment on Egypt here. Chapter 19 and 20. He says, the burden against Egypt, and Egypt is type of the world. Behold, the Lord writes on the swift cloud. When he sees, he writes on a swift cloud, it speaks also of the second coming of Christ. He's coming, he left in a cloud, he's coming back in the clouds. And I will come into Egypt, the idols of Egypt will totter in his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in the midst. I will set the Egyptians against Egyptians, everyone fight against his brother, everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Now remember what he says in the New Testament, right before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that mother will turn against parents, parents against their children, and they have all these rebellion going on. Look at today at parents that can't control their children. Their children coming against them without respect. The parents feel weak. They don't have any really power to stop their children. So the children become more powerful and eventually they begin to rule the home. Whatever happened to discipline? Today you take a paddle behind somebody's rear end and they'll prosecute you. I remember high school. I played baseball. And whenever you did something wrong, that you bend over and whammo with holes on it too. It sucked your skin. And when you went home, there was all those little holes on your rear end. But that's just the way it is. Not today. Today they give them cupcakes. I'm just kidding you. Verse 3. He says, the spirit of Egypt will fail in the midst. I will destroy their counsel, notice worldly wisdom, and they will consult idols and charmers and mediums and sorcerers. Here God begins to share how they're going to be consulting the cult. But what about today? Think of every person that is meditating and worshiping the cult. It could be whatever you worship. And then here in America, what we're seeing, and I shared it before, is that people come, not, no problem with people coming to America. The problem is they bring their gods with them. They bring their gods with them. And then our children and children's children get recruited by them. And if they're not rooted and grounded in God's word, guess what? They're going to join them. You're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your grandbabies too. Something has to happen. Parents have to get on their faces before God and ask God for his wisdom and his knowledge and how you can control your children. Your teens, the teens, men, they're going crazy today. They come to an age where they think that they know better than their parents. We all did that. But when we were kids, you know, we knew that we would get punished. Today, they don't really care. If I don't like my mom and dad, I just kill them. I mean, that's just the way it is. So we as a church need to pray not only for our kids, but for the kids that are out there without the Lord. And when you think what Isaiah here is writing tonight, but he's talking about how this worldly wisdom has taken over people's life. And here in Egypt, it's not God's wisdom, it's the world's wisdom. Look what he says. Again, the mediums and what, consulting idols and charmers. Because, I mean, when is the last time you see somebody, when you see a statue, okay, and your has hands, has a face, has mouth, has eyes, when did you ever hear it speak? Never. I can't believe that people will worship a stone. A stone. Will worship the moon, will worship the sun, will worship other people. And yet it's so simple to worship God in spirit and in truth, and then you can go to heaven. And then how many people are going to hell because they're rebelling and they're going against God's word? We can't do that. We cannot do that. The prophet Isaiah will show us many things here in these great chapters. He goes on in verse 4, he says, "And the Egyptians I will give into the hands of a cruel master, a fierce king," speaking of Assyria, "will rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, imagine how God uses nations to chasten other nations. I wonder what nation is going to chasten America. Russia, maybe? Maybe China? Maybe North Korea? I mean, we've never really been invaded. But with modern technology today, all it takes is, notice, with a little finger and push the button. And then that's the end. And yet people are not fearful. We're living in a time that anything could happen. You'll wake up next morning and there's been a nuclear war and we don't even know about it. Could America, just like Egypt, be attacked by the Assyrians and maybe one of these nations will come into America and just do whatever they want with America? Look what it says also. He says, "And the fierce king will rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. The waters will fall from the sea," notice here, describing the Nile River, "and the river will be wasted and dried up." So God will call not only the taking away of the country's water system. "The rivers will turn foul, the brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and rushes," notice, "will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither, be driven away, and be no more." Why? There's no water. "The fishermen also will mourn." You know, they fish, and there's not going to be fishing. "All those will lament who cast hooks into the river," Nile River, "and they will languish who spread nets over the waters. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed." Notice that. Will be ashamed. "And its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be of troubled soul." God here has to not only, you know, deal with them and bring them into judgment, but he says what? "Surely the princesses of Zoan are fools." Are fools. "Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel." Instead of going to God, these people were going to these counselors. They were not smart. They didn't give good wisdom, but they gave poor, you know, wisdom to the people, and they became more foolish than the people. And here the prophet is complaining about that. He goes on and he says, "How do they say to the Pharaoh, 'I am the son of the wise'? the son of the ancient kings. Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. You know, why don't you look to God? Why do you look to men? The princesses or the leaders of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Naph are deceived, and they have also deluded Egypt. Notice what he's saying here, Egypt. Naph here is another name for Petra, the city of rock, where the Jews, at the end of the tribulation period, in the middle, when the Antichrist comes, they're going to flee to Petra, and God will protect them for the last 3.5 years of world history. He will not be able to touch them. God will protect them. He says, verse 14, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his own vomit. Notice that. Dizziness. Neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head of tall palm branches and bulrush may do. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. God again. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. God giving counsel, and here Judah is before them. In that day, 5 cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Judah, Canaan, Judah, and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. In that day there will be an altar, and the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar of the Lord in its borders. Here, this is in reference to the kingdom age coming, when God heals in the nations of the world. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts, the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Notice that. God acting on behalf of Egypt here. He did not do it earlier, but now he uses Israel here. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in the kingdom age again. In that day, and will make sacrifice and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. They're going to obey. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them. Notice, and heal them here. God's going to be like a parent chastening, disciplining his children. Remember what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12? Whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. If you're going to be a good parent, you can't let your kids get away with anything. That's the way God is. If you love your children, you chasten them. You discipline them. If not, you really don't love them. God never, ever lets any one of us get away with anything. He will discipline you. And many times, there's many ways the way he disciplines people. I've known when I've gone to hospitals many times, somebody got thrown off their bike, you know, motorcycle. And you'll talk to them, and they know why they're there. Or something happens in your car, or something happens wherever you are. And a lot of times when things like that happen, what's the first thing they do? They clench their fists at God, and they become angry with God. When God is speaking to them, God is trying to get their attention. And if he can't get our attention, then he'll use everything he can, because he loves us, to get your attention. To get our attention fully, completely. So here he says again, verse 23. In that day again, hear the warning of nations, he says. There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come to Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian will serve with the Assyrians. In the Lord's day, the future, the nations will be gathered together. It says that the lion will be there, not furious, but the child will play with the lion. There's going to be peace. It's going to be a time where Jesus will rule. We'll have our new heavenly bodies, because we've been taken at the rapture church, coming back. But there will be people coming out of the second coming of Christ into the kingdom age, They were in the 7-year tribulation period, never took the mark of the beast, and they're going to be coming in, and they're going to be in their flesh for 1,000 years, getting married, having children, and then God one more time will let Satan out of the pit, and the last time he'll go out and tempt the nations of the world. And guess what? People will follow Satan. After Christ has been here reigning and ruling for 1,000 years, what does that tell you of people's hearts? Hardened hearts. Verse 24. In that day again, Israel will be one of three with Egypt, Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Notice that Israel will become, notice what the Lord intended him to be, a blessing, resting from all its works. He says, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Isn't that cool? My people. Assyria, the work of my hands. And Israel, my inheritance. My inheritance. Chapter 20, he goes on. In the year of Tartan came the Ashtaroth and Sargon. The king of Assyria sent him, and he fought against Ashdod, and he took it. So Ashdod is the seacoast of Israel where the Philistines used to rule. The Philistines were against Israel. They believed that the Philistines came from the island of Crete. The Philistines became a real thorn to the Israel. Remember when Saul the king was on one side of the mountain and the other side were the Philistines? And then they had Goliath. And then David came along, and because they were afraid, Saul was afraid of the Philistines, David got upset and said, hey, what are you guys doing? They're blaspheming the name of God, and you're not going to do anything about it? He says, I volunteered to go down there. And they say, you're just a kid. How can you go down there? And finally, David talked Saul into doing it, so they give him this armor, and David said, I can't wear this armor, so I'll just go down. He went down to the brook. If you've been to Israel with us, remember that brook? He picked up 5 smooth stones and put it in his little pocket. He went out in this giant king of the David. And then he began to mock him. He says, do you mean they send a little child to me? And began to mock David. And David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jehovah God. He took that stone, he swung that little sling, and he let it go. And led by the Lord, it hit him right between the eyes. Right between the eyes, and he came down. What's the first thing David did? He cut off his head. A trophy. He carried that head for a whole week because of the trophy God gave to him. Think of all the giants in our lives that God has given us the power to defeat. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Remember that? Every one of us individually here, we don't have to fear. He goes on to say, verse 2, at the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, it doesn't mean that he was streaking, okay? What he did is he took off his clothes, and what he did is he put this garment on, which was called sackcloth. The inside of the sackcloth was very rough. It irritated your skin. Irritated your skin. And God told him to walk with the sackcloth on his body. And look what he says, verse 3. And then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked, again, with a tunic, with sackcloth, and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. Can you imagine if God had called you to do something like that for 3 years? I mean, think of what God is asking his people today, just to walk in faith, to walk righteously. How many people have lost respect for you or for me? Especially if we're not living the Christian life. If we're just making up something that we really don't have in our hearts. Egypt, Assyria, look again, verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians and prisoners and the Ethiopians, our captives. Young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. The prophecy here was fulfilled by the king of Assyria in 671 BC. And then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectations in Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this territory, Well, saying that they surely, such is our expectation, wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? This is in reference to Judah, the people of God. And then chapter 21, he moves on. The burden against the wilderness of the sea. A whirlwind in the south passed through. So it comes from the desert and from the terrible land. So here the reference is to the era southern of Babylon here. And near the Persian Gulf. What's going on here is that here God, the Persian Gulf, that area is known for the fertility of the land. I don't know if anyone went with us a couple years ago. We went down, not to the Persian Gulf, but we went down to the Gulf. And it was incredible because on one side is the other side, what we call the enemies. And on this side is Israel. The mounts of Moab, or the Arabs, man, they hate Israel. And yet God has allowed a lot of the Arabs in Israel that have been there since 1948 to become citizens of Israel. And the Israel loves these guys because they stayed. They did not become radical. But the PLO, the Palestinians, remember what they do. They're there in Gaza, you know, and they're sitting there and they're constantly irritating Israel. And immediately when something happens, they make a big deal. And who gets condemned? Israel. Israel. Just like us, America always gets condemned. But we need to understand that God is in full control, whatever he wants to do. So here in 21, he's continuing with Babylon. He says again, verse 2, a distressing vision is declared to me. That's Isaiah. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunders go up of Elam or Persia. Notice that. Besiege Omidia, Persians and the Medes, remember. And therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken a hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor here. Severe violence. Notice this. Now watch, the prophet here is prophesying against the existence of agitation here. Pangs have forsaken a hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered, fearfully frightened me. The night was which I longed, he turned into a fear for me. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink, arise, you leaders, anoint the shield. Now this is something interesting he brings up here. Because the part of the oracle here recalls Belshazzar, remember? At the Feast of Daniel, chapter 5, where the handwriting came, and the enemy already had come through the wall down below, and they were coming to take over Babylon, and Belshazzar was in command. And when they came in and they took over the city, the first thing they did is they killed his grandson. And here, look what he says, prepare the table set for a watchman in the tower. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in that culture, let's say you're in a city, and the city opens its gates at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they shut down at 6 in the evening. They would have these corner towers where the watchman would go up at night and stand on one of the corners with a ram's horn, and then he would have a weapon, and he would look into the dark. And if any approaching enemy was coming to the city, they would blow the shofar, like a wake-up call. Everybody in the city would wake up and grab their weapons and prepare for battle. Imagine how the people must have felt, I mean, as you think about them. Feeling safe in the city, knowing that there's on top of every corner of the city wall, there's a watchman watching over the city. Today, when we look at a world that is not only falling apart, who is our watchman? God is. Nothing happens by coincidence. God is in control of everything that's going on. I don't believe that anybody can invade us unless God is going to chasten us. Could we say that the hand of protection is now withdrawing itself from America? Remember what happened to Israel when the Shekinah glory of God was over the temple? And then the Shekinah glory of God lifted itself from the temple and went up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And then eventually the Shekinah glory of God departed. It was gone. I wonder if the church knows that the Shekinah glory of God is still there or has it departed. Look at the church today. It's a mess. No power. No fear of God. And God has called each one of us individually to become watchmen in our own neighborhoods, in our own homes. And that means that we need to warn people of coming judgment. We don't go up and, you know, assault people or corner them. The best way to become a watchman is the way you live and the way you speak to people. Not threatening, not putting fear in their hearts, but in love, sharing with them that we're living in the last days. Look at verse 6. For thus has the Lord said to me, Isaiah, go and set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. He says, now go and get a watchman, and whatever he sees, he's going to report. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, and a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. And then he cried, a lion, my Lord. Notice that, the lion. I stand continually on the watchtower. In the daytime, I have said at my post every single night. And I look, and here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. So the watchman is looking out, and he sees this approaching army, which is speaking of Assyria, approaching the city. Remember in Israel, when the Assyrians came and they threw that thing over to Hezekiah, the little note, and said to surrender? And Hezekiah took the note and spread it before the Lord. And the Lord said, hey, don't worry about it. Go get a good night's sleep. And then tomorrow morning, we'll take care of business. He went to sleep. And the next morning, because there were 185,000 Assyrians surrounding the city of Jerusalem, when he got up in the morning, the first thing he did is went over to the wall and looked over. And one angel came by night and killed 185,000 Assyrians. Just like that. If one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians, can you imagine the power of angels? There's millions, billions of angels in the presence of God, good angels, not just demons. Satan took one third of heaven with him. Then he goes on again. He says, verse 9, and look, here comes a chariot of men and a pair of horsemen, he says. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. It is fallen. And all the carved images of her gods, he has broken to the ground. Remember who defeated the Babylonians? The Medes and the Persians came, and then the Greeks came, and then the Roman Empire came. He says, verse 10, and all my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you, Isaiah says. And then the judgment of Edom here. And the burden against Duham, the northern Arabia here. He says, he calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And then the watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return and come back. The burden against Arabia, notice this. In the forest of Arabia, you will lodge. All you traveling companies of Danaites, or inhabitants of the land of Teman, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. And for they fled from the swords, that the drawn swords, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For thus saith the Lord, has said to me, Isaiah, within a year according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fall away. This is a prophecy here anticipated. The conquest of the region of the northwest of part of the Arabian desert. Nebuchadnezzar, the key Babylon here. And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished. And the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. So here God says, I've spoken it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill it. Chapter 22, the judgment on Jerusalem now. He says, the burden against the valley of vision. Notice that. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? The prophet here is reproving the people. Because the people not only were having wild parties, They were living a life that was very loose. So the prophet comes and prophesies against them. He says, verse 2, you are full of noise, their parties, tumultuous city, joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archer. All who found in you are bound together. They have fled afar off. Therefore I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. You know, Isaiah felt the love of God for the people. He says, I weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, notice, and treading down perplexity, by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountain. Elam, again, which is Persia today, bore a quiver with chariots of men and horsemen. And Kir uncovered the shield. It shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. So here he's talking about the valley again, lying there on Jerusalem, and then coming to a full enemy trap where the enemy troops are going to be coming in. Then he says in verse 8, he removed the protection of Judah. God removed it. You looked in the day of armor in the house of forest. You also saw the damage of the city of David, that it was great. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. That's the pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem, where Hezekiah's tunnel is, where he carved that tunnel. They should go underneath the city. It's dark. There's water inside. I mean, I'm claustrophobic, so I'm going. I went one time. I almost died. Verse 10. He said, you number the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. That's Hezekiah. When he was having problems with his enemy, he dug this tunnel of water so they would have water in the city so the enemy could not take away their water. Notice verse 11. You also made a reservoir between the two walls. Hezekiah did. For the water of old, the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. And then he says, verse 12, and in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for the weeping and for mourning. Notice this. A time of crisis requires what? Genuine repentance. God is calling for them to repent. Sackcloth again. You know, when I think of people repenting today, do we really repent of what we've done? True repentance brings true change. True change. I mean, I can remember, you probably can remember too, when you came to Christ. It wasn't because people wanted to take you to church. When I got saved, immediately, I was convicted. Immediately. As I began to read the Word of God, I mean, I've never read the Bible. And when I bought a Bible in those days, we used to use the old King James Bible, these and thous. Now they got all kinds of translations. But you know what God did? God allowed me to learn how to read the old King James Bible. And as I began to read, God began to speak to me through His Word. And even today, when you read the Word of God, don't just read it. Read and stop and wait and allow God to speak to you through the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures, He will speak to each one of us if we're open to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah says again, verse 13, but instead of joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Where have you heard that? In 1 Corinthians 15:32, remember? This is the philosophy of the world. Let's eat, let's drink, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing left. That's the philosophy of the world today. Then it was revealed in my hearing of the Lord of hosts. Surely, for this iniquity or this sin, there will be no atonement for you. Even to your death, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord's predicting about the outcome of Isaiah's ministry found in fulfillment here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, go proceed to the stort. that Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here of whom you have here? That you have cut out the sepulchre, and he who cuts out himself a sepulchre of high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. So here Shebna, one of the contributors here, he's actually digging a tomb for the king as a memorial for himself. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, a mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be to the shame of your master's house. Shebna, the king, died the death in a foreign country, just like God's word said. Verse 19, so I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Notice again, Shebna demotes here. And then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah here. The steward here had supreme authority under the king's oversight. He's talking about this. And then the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. Remember Revelation 3:7? He says, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house and the offspring of posterity, all vessels of small quantity from the cups of the pitchers. Notice what he's saying here. Isaiah here is, notice how Eliakim's portraying here will be not only used but going to glory. He's actually glory for himself. Think of how many people take glory for themselves. Instead of being humble, they get proud. This was his problem. Verse 25. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden, notice, that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, let me stop for a second here because it's something I want to bring up here. When you think about the prophet Isaiah, he has been given a message to go not only to Israel, but to give a message to Egypt, Assyria, and then Israel. When you look at your life, as God has spoken in your heart, and we're not prophets, okay? There's no prophets today. There is the gift of prophecy. But how can we tell if God has really spoken to me and God gave me a message within my heart that I need to take and deliver to people that God's spoken to me about? Your family. You surely don't want your family to come against you. And I think that the greatest way in my life, the way things happen in my life, is without preaching to my mom and dad. But coming to my mom and dad, loving them, caring for them, and never pushing the word of God into their throat, but allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and through their lives, it took a long time. But like I told you before, one Sunday morning in West Covina, I closed my eyes, I had the altar call, and my father was the first one up. Came to the front, accepted Christ. Then my mother was saved. My brother already was saved. My sisters already were saved. And when you think of your own family, maybe for a long time your family doesn't know the Lord and you're worried about it. The best thing you can do, man, is be salt and light in front of them. And God will bless you. Write their names in the little piece of paper when you start praying for them. And don't give up praying intercession for them. You know why? Think of how many people pray for you and pray for me. That's why we're here. We're not here by coincidence. By God's divine will, we are here. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. I wonder how many of you came here tonight with burdens in your hearts. Maybe you're a husband and maybe your wife wants to leave you. Maybe you're a wife and your husband's been beating you or verbally abusing you. And your children are watching and your house is being destroyed. Or maybe there may be some here that at work you're messing around on your husband or your wife. If the Lord is true in our lives, should we not walk in holiness? Think how Isaiah felt before the Lord as God had called him to take the message to the people. And when he took the message to the people, remember, he went in obedience to God. But before he went, remember chapter 6 of Isaiah? The Lord cleansed him and washed him as Isaiah came to repentance. And then the Lord said, okay, now go. Take my message with you. We need to take God's message today like never, ever before because Jesus is coming again. Did you know the churches are no longer preaching on the coming of the Lord? They don't believe it. They don't believe it. Lesbians, homosexuals, or whatever sin a person is being accepted in churches today. Accepted. And we're not rejecting people. We're rejecting sin. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Maybe you have sons and daughters that are gay or lesbians. Or maybe they're out on drugs or, you know, fornicating, whatever it is that they're having. Don't ever, ever lose hope. Look at my son Ryan, 19 years on drugs. And one day God broke him. God broke my older son, Raul Jr. And then I have Shane. And now my grandkids. And I surely pray every single day and night for my grandkids. Because I know that my time is short. And in my time short, my wife and I, we pray that when we leave, if the Lord tarries, that we leave, that the next generation of our grandbabies and our sons and their wives will continue to stand in holiness and in righteousness. Holiness and righteousness. Surely we want to go forward and not backwards. God wants to move in our lives because he loves us. And because he wants you to be totally surrendered and submitted to his perfect will. Just like Isaiah did. Father, I pray. Lord, tonight, Jesus. Lord, for all these situations that we find ourselves in tonight, Lord God, even myself, Lord. Father, there's so many things that are happening in the world, God. But Lord, all the things that are happening in the church. Lord, I ask you that you reveal yourself to us right now, Lord God. And Lord, tonight that you baptize us with your Holy Spirit, God. With your love, God. Lord, we pray for the church here. Lord, for these wonderful people, God, that you bring every week, Lord. And Lord, touch us tonight, God. Lord, I pray for one thing tonight, Jesus. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit and your power, Lord. Fill us with your love, God. And Lord, that as we leave here tonight, Lord Jesus, that when we get home, Father, let us worship by getting on our knees. And putting our faces before the floor, Lord God. And waiting upon you, Lord God. Lord, help us to do that every night and every morning, Lord God. Lord, to go to bed in our faces and to stand in the morning in our faces, Lord God.